This one really actually works very well with Pastor's message this morning. I told him after the service, we're really preaching the exact same thing tonight, except I've got a little different perspective from what Pastor does and the accounts that are given here in Philippians. But let's look at these two different examples, these two different profiles, shall we say, of servants. Before we dig into the passage, though, I have to ask, how's your maturity going? If you remember, last month we looked at verses 12 through 18, and we looked at growing up as believers. Have you made an effort to work on your salvation in the last week? How about in the last month, have you made an effort to work on your salvation? Remember how we looked at verse 12 of chapter 2, and we saw that working out our salvation does not mean working to keep it. It does not mean that we are working to earn it. It certainly, overall, does not mean that once we have our salvation, we no longer have to worry about growing. Our salvation, as we looked at last month, it's more than just the justification side of things at the time we place our faith in Christ. Our salvation includes this lifelong process that's called sanctification. And it means we strive to become more like Christ himself. Christ was the first example that Paul gave in chapter 2 of what a life of godliness looks like, demonstrating what it looks like to be in the life of a believer. Christ was a servant. He was constantly sacrificing himself for the needs of others. Then Paul went on in verses 13 through 18 to show us his own example of himself, the life that he was living, what it takes to be a mature Christian. This includes, but is not limited to, as we saw last month, living a life of gratitude, living a life of faithfulness, living a life of sacrifice. Growing in our walk of faith means getting rid of my desires and wants and looking out for ways to love, to serve others. The whole theme of this book of Philippians is gospel-fueled joy. The gospel is all about serving others, which means that joy will only come when we get the focus off of ourselves and we look for ways to serve Christ by serving others. And I really do want to keep repeating this theme because too often we're so influenced by the world's idea of what it means to have joy and happiness. We're saturated on a daily basis of how we are supposed to better myself and look out for my needs and what do I want to make myself a better person. And while on the surface they sound like good ideas, when we really dive down into it, what the worldly philosophy is, it's a selfish philosophy. It's all about me. And so I want to keep repeating this theme so it sticks in our brain, that we don't forget it, that true joy and satisfaction is obtained in the complete opposite way that the world presents it. The world wants us to focus on you. They want you to be make sure you're a better person. But Scripture is clear that we are to focus on others. We're to focus on our neighbors, as Pastor preached on this morning. And as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Just focus on others and what they need. This is the mind, this is the motivation of Christ Jesus, as it says in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But there are two more examples besides Christ and Paul that Paul is writing about. Two more examples that show us what it means to live worthy of citizens of heaven. And we kind of keep going back to this theme of verse 27 in chapter 1, where our conversation, our lifestyle is supposed to be worthy as citizens of heaven. So as we look at these two men that Paul speaks quite highly of in this passage, and I think it's important, if Paul is speaking so highly of these men, we should take note of what Paul admires about these men and how they are examples of godly believers. So starting in verse 19, let's read it through the end of the chapter, starting in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So in this passage of verses that we just read, there's really one verse that sticks out. It's one of the main verses of this particular passage. It's in verse 21. And this is a rather sad commentary when Paul says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Paul, in this passage, this particular verse, he was most likely referring back to the pastors and the Christians that he had spoken of all the way back in chapter 1. If you remember, all the way back in chapter 1, they preached out of envy and strife, is what verse 15 says. Some preached with contention. They preached insincerely, is what verse 16 said. So Paul is strongly reminding the believers that Christian life is all about selflessness. Life is not about me. Life is not all about you. Life should be about touching the lives of other people. It's with this thought that Paul writes about these two other examples of mature Christians and servants. The first example that Paul gives the third example, but the first example for our study this evening. First example is Timothy. And obviously, we know the name Timothy well. He's not necessarily a stranger when it comes to the account of Paul and his journeys, nor is he a stranger to this church in Philippi. By this time, it's been speculated that by some historians that Timothy had been with Paul for more than a decade, traveling with him, ministering in the work that Paul was ministering in, that he was training under Paul. Paul was teaching Timothy everything that he knew about ministry. And so Paul had poured his life into ministry, and Timothy then shows us exactly what it means to serve others. Paul starts off this passage by letting the believers know in Philippi, letting them know the purpose for sending Timothy. The purpose of this letter was not necessarily to give an update on his own situation, although the church most certainly wanted to hear about it, but Paul is desperate to hear about this church in Philippi, how they're doing. If you remember all the way back in the very beginning of chapter 1, Paul was very close to this church. He loved them. They were very much close to him in his heart. And so Paul was desperate to hear how this church was doing. So for this purpose, as verse 19 states, that Paul is sending Timothy to get a report from the church to encourage Paul. "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state." So really the point of Paul introducing Timothy in verse number 20 is not because he was a stranger, because Timothy knew the church well, but really is to avert some possible disappointment that the church people may have had that Paul himself was not showing up. Paul did not want to disappoint the church people when they were hopefully expecting to see from Paul, but then Timothy shows up. I guess you could say it's if you were really looking forward to seeing pastor and I show up at your doorstep, you'd be a little disappointed because I showed up at your doorstep instead of pastor. But Paul did not want the church people to be disappointed that he was not there himself. And so it's really with this thought in mind that we look at the description of Timothy and examine what Paul admired about him. So point number one in your notes, if you've missed some blanks, the first blank, the key to joy is touching the lives of others. The second blank is Paul gives two more examples of servants. And so then we get to main point number one here. Timothy is a trusted servant. He's a trusted servant. So what are some characteristics that Paul makes mention of? Let's look at verse 20. Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy is like-minded with Paul. He's like-minded with his co-laborers. This specific word, like-minded, while the word English word like-minded shows up other places in the New Testament, just a handful of times, one of them being actually back at the very beginning of chapter 2, this specific Greek word is actually only used once in the entirety of the New Testament. It's a compound adjective that Paul uses. It comes from two different words. One word means equal, and the other word means soul. And so when we put these words together, it literally means equal souled. So when Paul says, "I have no man that is equal souled," you can see how much Timothy meant to Paul, that they were so close that Paul completely trusted Timothy with this task because they were so completely unified. They were so close that in their growth and relationship, growing together as they grew in the Lord, that Paul trusted Timothy completely. They were like-minded. And we see this idea of unity, of equal soul, so to speak, throughout the entire book of Philippians, as we've read up to so far. Just a couple of places we see in chapter number 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Your fellowship in the gospel." So as you fellowship together, as you're unified. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "One spirit and one mind, that you may stand fast together in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Down in verse number 2 of chapter 2, Paul says, "One accord, one mind." So we can see that Paul is very concerned. Being unified, trusting each other is very important to him. So when he gives this compliment, so to say, to Timothy, to say, "We are like-minded," Paul essentially would be to say that, hey, if I'm sending Timothy, it's almost the exact same thing as I'm coming by myself because we're unified. Timothy knows how to minister. Timothy knows how to minister to your needs, how to help you. Unity in the ministry is vital to Paul, and he emphasizes that truth by stating there was no one like Timothy when it came to having the same passion, the same love for that church in Philippi. These men were so in tune, they were so unified, as I said, that Paul knew Timothy would take care and minister to the church in the same way that he would. We should strive then to be unified as our church. Strive for this like-mindedness with all of those around us. If you remember, when we looked at that idea of being of one mind, how Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're all different parts of the body. We're very different from each other. But yet in order for us to operate, we have to be unified. If my right foot wants to go left and my left foot wants to go right, things don't work out so well. And I'll let your imagination take you what that sight would look like. But we have to be unified. We have to have the same mind. And how do we do that? Because we're different people. We have different philosophies. We have different convictions, different ideas of the way things should do. But we're reminded that while we're the body, the head of the church is Christ. And so therefore, as we strive to serve Christ, as we strive to be more like him, we are all unified because we want the same things that Christ wants. We desire the same thing that Christ desires of us. And we can be unified, we can be like-minded, we can be of one soul, as Paul talks about, because our head is Christ. And that's who we're all desiring. We should be desiring to be like. The second thing that Paul makes mention of Timothy, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." You see, Timothy is loving to the church. Notice how Timothy viewed the church. Scripture says, "Who will naturally care for your state?" Serving, caring for, ministering to one another should be nothing less than second nature to us. We shouldn't have to think about or view the church or ministry to one another as a checklist. Do we see the needs and the burdens of the church and just desire to do them as second nature? Is it obvious that we care for one another? And I think in this church particular, it is very obvious that this church cares for one another as a local body of believers. And caring for one another is nothing short of the front of our mind. And that's a good thing. Don't stop. There's never a point when we reach perfection. We should always be looking how to care for one another, how that should be second nature to us. Who will naturally care for your state? The selfless desire that Timothy had to serve this church is exactly what every believer should demonstrate. We shouldn't even have to think about ministering to other believers. We should just jump in, be willing to take care of needs at hand. But number three, or letter C there, as you see, Timothy is loyal to the gospel. As we get down to verse number 22, Paul says, "But ye know the proof of him that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy was not only loyal to Paul in the church, but in my opinion, my view, Paul really saved the most important commendation for Timothy for last by stating that Timothy was first and foremost concerned about the gospel. Just as Pastor stated this morning in the account of Mary and Martha, we have to have the proper balance of serving Christ at every available opportunity, but also taking time for our own relationship with Christ. But as we see that Timothy loved his Lord so much, he had such of a close relationship with God, Timothy's only desire was to serve, to minister with overflowing love. It's going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 9, that our love may abound yet more and more. Timothy wanted to minister and serve with overflowing love to those around him. We know in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul states he's not ashamed of the gospel. And he reassures the Philippians that Timothy has the same mindset. So are we committed to completely, first and foremost, fully committed to the gospel and our relationship with Christ? See, the rest won't matter. We won't be unified as a church. We won't have a desire to serve if our priorities aren't straight and we first realize the importance of our relationship, how the gospel affects our everyday life, what it means to have that relationship with God first and foremost. So Paul wraps up his, shall we say, endorsement of Timothy by reassuring the believers that Timothy has been well-trained. He's prepared for ministry. Timothy will serve them well. He says in verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." See, verse 23 and 24 conclude this endorsement of Timothy. Paul anticipates the letter getting to the church first, letting them know why Timothy was coming, not himself, but also letting them know that the news, the outcome of Paul's trial. And it's interesting the wording that Paul uses. He says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently." as soon as I shall see how it go, will go with me. So he's telling them, Timothy will be there soon, but Paul anticipates the outcome of his trial to be revealed soon. And Paul says, I'll send word with Timothy of how the trial turns out. So as soon as he gets any news, he'll send Timothy right away. He reassures the believers, though, reminding them that he trusts in God. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And perhaps this was a little bit of a clue that maybe Paul had some insight to say, I trust God and I do believe that he would be let go, that he'd be set free. So maybe a little bit of insight, Paul foreshadowing, we don't know, but we certainly know that Paul was released. And perhaps Paul had so much faith, he knew that his work wasn't done and that God would want him to continue. So trying to give some encouragement, some motivation to the church in Philippi by saying, I hope to see you soon because I trust in the Lord. So then the second example we have starts in verse 25. This second example, or shall we say the last of the four examples listed in this chapter, Paul names Epaphroditus. The title that is given to Epaphroditus by one theologian is certainly an apt one. And that is, here you can see in your blank, Epaphroditus is a trustworthy steward or trustworthy servant. Notice some of the descriptive words that Paul uses as he describes Epaphroditus. A whole list here in verse number 25. Paul writes, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Some of these different descriptive words that Paul uses, the word brother. It's obvious that Epaphroditus and Paul were close. Letter A, by the way, is brother, if you haven't figured that out. And you'll be able to figure out what the other five are now. But stick with me, okay? They were close, as the term brother means. They shared things in their spiritual life. Growing up, I had the amazing privilege of living in a Christian home. And while I certainly did not appreciate my brothers and sisters as I was growing up, I can say for certain that now my brothers and sisters are some of the best friends I have. And I can talk more openly and plainly with some of my brothers because of our relationship than I really can with anybody else, even some of my other close outside friends. Brothers and sisters can be some of the closest friends. And Paul thought so highly of this man, Epaphroditus, that he considered him a brother in the faith. Which really leads to the question, or the statement, as brothers and sisters in the faith, we should be close enough to share our struggles with each other, to share our trials, our spiritual hardships, to be able to look for encouragement and accountability with our sin struggles, and share the blessings with one another without a second's hesitation. As brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God. So Epaphroditus was a spiritual brother to Paul. The second term Paul uses is companion. To labor together is one of the benefits of being a believer. Companions, friends, brothers and sisters, as we just talked about. It's interesting to consider how you may not necessarily enjoy laboring with one of your work associates. I think every single one of us have that one work associate. Well, I better be careful because Pastor and I are the only one on staff here. We all have that one associate that we just may not enjoy, shall we say, laboring with or working with. Yet within the body of Christ, we're all companions. We all labor together. We are all have this joy of working together as a body of Christ. We're companions in that we all labor together. The third term that Paul uses is fellow soldier. This is an analogy that we often find difficult to relate to simply because it's this analogy of soldiers in the trench. Perhaps you've read or perhaps you've heard of the war stories of men that have been in battle together. They say that they're closer than brothers. Those that are in hardships in battle are close. They share everything. Once they even come off the battlefield, they are still close. They still keep in contact. And Paul says that they're fellow soldiers as they're fighting this spiritual battle. Paul and Epaphroditus, Paul was commending Epaphroditus on his willingness to serve in this spiritual battle, forsaking his own welfare, focusing on the needs of everyone else. And we'll see that really in just a minute, how Paul was forsaking himself, but he was focusing on everyone else. Letter D is the term messenger. Now, this term may be the most significant of all the terms, but one of the least reviewed characteristics that Paul uses for him. See, Epaphroditus was a very trustworthy man, because we understand that the gift that the Philippian church sent to Paul was a monetary gift. And there are not many men that you would be willing to send a monetary gift with for a very far distance. If you remember all the way back when we were looking at the opening to the book of Philippians, it was a very long journey, several months' journey for Epaphroditus to get to Paul to take him this gift. And yet, the church was willing to trust Epaphroditus with this gift to be their messenger to Paul. So not only was he delivering the message of love and of prayers and thoughts to Paul, but he was also this monetary gift he was delivering. And to think that he was thought so highly of by the church that they were willing to trust him with this gift. And they knew that it'd be given to Paul without any trouble. Paul was a messenger, one that we get this term for Epaphroditus, how he's a trustworthy servant. So Paul is a messenger. Epaphroditus was a messenger. Finally, letter E. Epaphroditus was a minister. The end of verse 25. But your messenger, that he ministered to my wants. You remember that Paul was most likely under house arrest at this point, so he could not go anywhere. He was under house arrest for several years, so he couldn't take care of his own needs. He had to rely on others. He had to rely on the monetary gift that the Philippians sent to him because he had no way of making a living. So when we look at this word minister, we get the word actually liturgy from the Greek word that is used for minister. The Greek word is liturgion, and it's easy to understand from this title that Epaphroditus was passionate about the duties that he was given to perform. He was going to accomplish them. He was dedicated to the task that he was been given. And in the end, it was going to be a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Our liturgy, our worship, it was going to be pleasing to God. And Epaphroditus knew it because he was a minister to Paul. So as we look at these terms, we consider these terms, personally, I hope that these terms are ones that could be used to describe me. I pray that these terms are ones that you would want to describe you. Take note how every single one of these characteristics that were named this evening, they describe selflessness. It's nothing about me, but it's always about everyone else. You cannot display any of these characteristics in our life if we are selfish. The example that Paul gives are not examples of how someone dominates, but how they served. Paul makes it evident that Epaphroditus was in no way concerned for himself, but he was concerned for the state of his church family, because as we finish out the verses in this book, verse 26, for he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. You see, Epaphroditus longed for, as verse 26 says, he longed for his church family. He desired, he yearned to be with them. It hurt him to think that he was actually hurting his church family because they heard he was sick. But that's the only thing that they had heard of him. It would be the same thing for us if we hear that as a church family that one of the members in our church was in a tragic car accident. Perhaps the only thing you heard that he's in a tragic car accident. And then for weeks on end, we hear nothing else of that church member. We would feel a sense of dread, of uneasiness. What happened to this church member? And Epaphroditus knew that he was causing his friends, his family, his church family anguish or sorrow, as Scripture says, that when they had heard how sick he was. Epaphroditus was quite literally on his deathbed when God showed mercy to him by sparing his life. Yet, Epaphroditus wasn't thinking about recuperating. He simply wanted to make sure his church family knew that he was okay. Paul wanted the church to know that Epaphroditus was not an additional burden, but the fact that the servant, Epaphroditus was the servant and the messenger that they wanted him to be. Epaphroditus is an example of a trustworthy steward, a trustworthy servant, for the way that he was able to take care of the tasks that he was given. So as we wrap up this passage, let's consider some thoughts for each of these two different testimonies, these different profiles. So I've actually already given two of one of them. The first conclusion we see there, that each term we saw this evening describes selflessness. But some thoughts about Timothy's testimony. First and foremost, as we look back in those six different verses, the lesson we learn from Timothy is follow good role models. Timothy followed Paul. He trusted Paul. He was dedicated to Paul, to learning from him. While we think this might be obvious, honestly, we tend to think about it less than we should. Often as a child, I'd have conversations with my father about the men I admired and why I admired them. See, our role models play a huge part in our lives, and it's vital that our role models are the right ones, even for adults. This isn't just for children, but we have to understand, as adults, we have role models. And are they the right role models? We learn from Timothy that we should talk to our role models. We should learn their heartbeats. Why do they have the passions that they have? We should imitate good role models. We should become an equal soul with them, as Paul talked about Timothy, as we strive to minister together. But then here's another thought for you from Timothy's testimony. What kind of role model are you being to others? Because whether we realize it or not, whether you might be one of those introverts that doesn't talk to anybody at church, whether you might be one of those that sneaks out at the prayer time at the end of the service to put your coat on and head out the door, no matter who you are, you're being watched by someone. You're being noticed by someone. What kind of role model are you being to others? You are being watched by someone, and you are influencing them. And Timothy was the type of role model that Paul knew he could send to this church, and that he could trust Timothy. The church would continue to grow, would continue to flourish, having Timothy as a model, as a role model. So finally, secondly, some thoughts from Epaphroditus' testimony. Again, it's not about how I dominate, but how I serve. It's not about what I want, my desires, but it's about how I can be used to serve others. Epaphroditus was the type of man who did not want recognition for his service. It appears that he is the type of man who just wants to operate in the background. He doesn't want people to fuss over him. And certainly as we see Epaphroditus felt guilty about making other people worry. Epaphroditus was a humble man, yet he was going to carry out the task that he had been given. Here in the church, we have some wonderful servants in this church that most of us wouldn't even recognize. We wouldn't even think to consider because of their simple desire to serve, not to dominate. On a light note, wouldn't you think how easy it would be for, let's take our janitors. The Olsons do an incredible job of cleaning. And if they wanted some attention, guess how easy they'd get some attention if they didn't clean the bathrooms for a couple of weeks. Think about how much attention they would get if they didn't sanitize the auditorium after we use it. But yet we have some wonderful, humble servants in our church that just want to serve, that just want to take care of the people around them. They don't want fuss. They don't want to be recognized. They simply want to serve. It's important to remember that a reward is not here on earth. The reward that we get is not temporary satisfaction, happiness that we might gain on earth. But it's the fact that we have a state of eternal glory that we get to be in heaven, and that's yet to come. So don't waste your time on seeking recognition on earth. Instead, spend that time looking for someone else to serve. So a lesson for Epaphroditus there, the third blank. It's all about everyone else. As one theologian put it, he said, "Emulate those who have proven themselves in hardship, not the untested upstart and the self-preening peacocks." Be an example that others will follow. Joy only comes in our life when we rid ourselves of our pride, of the desire for recognition that we want. We focus on our relationship with the Lord, which then naturally produces the desire to serve and to minister to others. So are we good role models to those around us? Do we desire to have good role models? And a lesson from Epaphroditus: are we willing to make it about everyone else, not about me? Am I willing to be an example that others will follow? Father, we come to you tonight and we are so incredibly grateful for these two examples that you've given to us in Scripture, laid out for us how we simply serve. We're called to serve. We are called to love you, to be servants. We're not called to make noise. We're not called to gain recognition. But any recognition we're given, we should give straight back to you. So Lord, thank you for the testimony of these two men in this passage of Scripture that very clearly lay out what it means to simply desire to serve and to love others, to commit their lives to loving and serving others. And may each of us, as we go throughout our week, desire to serve others, to make an effort for looking for opportunities to serve others. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us. But Lord, may we go the extra step of looking for opportunities to serve. Lord, once again, we thank you for a church that loves you, that is very clearly evident, desires to serve you, to take care of one another as the body of Christ. But help us to never reach a place where we think that we're good enough, but that we'll always be continuing to strive to be unified, to grow closer together, to be brothers and sisters, soldiers, fellow soldiers in the faith, so that we can serve more effectively, so that we can fulfill the duties that you've given to us, so we can be successful as servants. Lord, we love you. And may your glory be at the forefront of our mind this entire week, that everything we do would bring glory to you, would point others to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen.